This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. Veterans Day is Tuesday. What a great thing it is to set aside a day as a nation to thank those who have served our country in uniform. They have fought to keep us free, and many are still fighting even as we speak.
On today's program, we'll discover once again how America is truly a nation worth fighting for. Plus, a little later, you'll meet a World War II veteran who survived the sinking of the USS Indianapolis and was swimming with the sharks, literally. Plus, we'll introduce you to a new resource from a great friend of our ministry, David Barton. It's a blueprint on restoring America.
And I'm John Sorensen. Later in the program, I'll tell you how you can become part of God's army.
Is America worth fighting for? Considering our moral state, some people virtually throw up their hands in defeat and say, it's over. But is that the right attitude to have as Christians? After all, John Quincy Adams once said, duty is ours, results are God's. Let's hear now a classic message just in time for Veterans Day from my dad, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, called A Nation Worth Fighting For.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 14, we shall begin our reading with the 31st verse. May we hear the word of our God. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And may God speak to our hearts this day through his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. Imagine that the year was, say, 1939, and you were of draftable age. Your country was at war. You might very well be asking yourself the question, is this nation worth fighting for? Is it worth my dying for? Easy question to answer? Oh. I forgot to mention that you live in Nazi Germany. Question just became a little harder to answer, I trust. Well, on this special day, we might ask ourselves the question, is this country worth fighting for? Or, for that matter, any? The more precious anything is, the more valuable, the more a person would be willing to pay for it. Well, let's look and see what we have and how valuable it is. If we go back 500 or so years to a time when the old world was growing old and older by the year, decay and despair were everywhere to be found, but unbeknownst to any of them, God had saved, God had reserved, in the midst of two great oceans, the continents of America, for the latter times, as the last great hope of mankind. I have not heard that ever mentioned about any other nation but this one, the last great hope of mankind. Just look at the physical attributes of what has been given to us by God. From sea to shining sea, God has placed this magnificent land, which is most certainly of enormous value and worth fighting for. From the snow-capped mountains to the virtually limitless prairies now gold with grain, from the countless rivers and thousands of lakes which make it fertile and green, God has given to us this abundantly productive land which is virtually capable of feeding the whole world. And from our marvelous hills to our canyons that are grand, grassy meadows and billions of trees, marvelous forests, but no jungles, make this land the envy of the world. Compare it, for example, to the howling wastes of the dry and arid and desolate-looking landscape in Afghanistan. You would wonder that anyone would be willing to give their life for such as that, but they are, considering what we have been given. How much more should we be willing to return? And so, having reserved this land in the midst of the oceans, God at last prepared a people. Those valiant pioneers, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, came to establish that particular sort of land that God wanted it to be. A land where Jesus Christ was King and Sovereign. As our founders said, we have this day, on July 4th, 1776, restored the Sovereign, to whom be glory forever. And God gave us those hearty men and women, the Pilgrims and Puritans, who were, above all, people of faith, people who loved God with heart and mind and strength and soul, people who loved His Word and read it daily, and determined to teach it to their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, this it was and is a very special land. It was built upon the foundations of the Christian faith. Other than those who have been so benighted by a secular school system or are so biased that they are unwilling to look at the truth, there can be no doubt that this was founded as a Christian nation. Even the United States Supreme Court, in 1892, having spent 10 years, which is unheard of today, ordinarily each side gets a half hour before the court, having spent 10 years investigating every document having to do with anything pertaining to the foundation of America, the court voted unanimously that all of these documents bear abundant evidence that this is a religious people, this is a Christian nation. And those that refuse to hear that merely express their ignorance or hostility to Christ and His church. The Pilgrims said that it was their hope that they would at least be a stepping stone to taking the gospel to all the nations of the world. Dear friend, that hope and prayer of theirs has been fulfilled. America has set out a stream of thousands upon thousands of missionaries and have reached actually every single nation on earth. And furthermore, we see more and more Christians sharing the gospel than ever before, and we find the number of people in this country that have actually come to a life-changing, saving experience with Jesus Christ is growing dramatically. But we're called in the Scriptures to be soldiers of Christ, to follow Christ, the captain in the well-fought fight, to serve in His army. That kind of army, however, does not kill people. The only statistics that it would have would not be of those that have been killed, but of those who were dead, who are made alive, who have found the joy of knowing Christ personally, of experiencing His love in their hearts, who have seen their lives and their homes and their families transformed by His grace. What a wonderful army that is, dear friend. And all of us are called to be a part of it. And if you are not, you can enlist today. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you receive Him as the captain of your heart, that one that you're going to follow. And you are going to use the power of His Word, the gospel of Christ, to quicken the dead, to change the hearts of those who are in love with evil. And the Bible says, God says, those that hate Me love death. And they do. They love abortion. They love infanticide. They love suicide. They love Holocaust. They love destroying people because they hate God. If their hearts are changed and that stony heart is taken away and a heart of flesh that loves its God is placed in, they will love life. And they will do their best to see that others come to know that life. Ah, dear friend, God Almighty wants you and you and you in His army, the army of Christ, the army of life, that forever army which is changing and will change the whole world. Are you a part of that army? Or are you a WOL? The enlistment office is open. You are all welcome. And no one is 4F. May we pray. Father, change this nation, we pray. Use this turmoil through which we are now passing as indeed a catalyst to draw many people to Thee who have for years been indifferent and now have suddenly discovered that their lives have no guarantee on tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I hope you have that joy of knowing Christ that Dr. Kennedy just spoke about. If you do, will you share your testimony with someone this week? It's part of our service in God's army and can help turn our nation around. If you don't know that joy, don't let this program end without considering this. Jesus Christ said, "I have come to give life and to the full." Who wouldn't want that? And truly amazing is that God offers us this full life as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. So you might ask, well, how do you get it? The answer is really quite simple. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in Me has everlasting life." It's really about transferring your trust from your own efforts to get into heaven to trusting in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, which paid the penalty for our sins. If this makes sense to you and you want to know the joy of knowing Christ, then pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I've been trying to be good enough to get into heaven, and I now realize I can't because I'm a sinner. Thank You for paying for my sins with Your death on the cross and offering me the gift of eternal life. Please forgive me, cleanse me, and make me brand new. In Your name I pray. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? If so, we'd like to send you Beginning Again, written by Dr. Kennedy for New Believers. This book will help answer some of your questions and give you insights into the Christian life. To receive your copy, just write to the address on your screen or call our toll-free number. Be sure to ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy noted, America is worth fighting for. We must not abandon her to the forces of secularism. President Eisenhower, a great soldier himself who helped us win World War II, once said this, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America sought, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be."
Our God-given liberty has been defended at the cost of the blood of the members of the armed forces who have served in order that we may remain free. Those who fought for our country in the massive conflict of World War II have been called the greatest generation. Right now, we want you to meet one of them who tells the riveting story of the harrowing experience he had in the Pacific Ocean.
You on the Indianapolis?
What happened?
Missile went down in 12 minutes. Didn't see the first shot for about half an hour.
Although the movie Jaws is fiction, the sinking of the USS Indianapolis was anything but.
The USS Indianapolis is the largest casualty at sea in the history of the U.S. Navy. 880 of my buddies did not make it. Only 317 of the 1,197 survived those 4.5 days swimming with the sharks, literally.
When he was 20 years old, Edgar Harrell from Kentucky was in the U.S. Navy during World War II in the Pacific Theater. He was a crew member of the ill-fated USS Indianapolis, which secretly delivered uranium as part of the Hiroshima bomb. Because of the secret mission of the ship, the Indianapolis wasn't even missed after it had been torpedoed by a Japanese submarine around midnight, July 30th, 1945.
What happened to me? Well, I abandoned ship and joined some buddies and watched the ship go down. It went down in about 12 minutes, and my home is gone. I'd been aboard it, you know, for several months. And I'm in a group of 80. The third day at noon is 17. When I was picked up at the end of 4.5 days, I'm with a Navy lieutenant. Now, the big story is in between what happens each of those days. What happened that first day, we had sharks. And maybe a buddy would be close to you and he'd be taken under, and all the blood and all the sharks. I have one guy, he says that they didn't bother him because he was an Irishman and they didn't like Irishmen. But I look up and say, the providence of God spared me somehow, some way, so that I'm here to tell the story today. And then the second day, when you're bareheaded, swimming all the time, 110-degree weather, and you know, you're starving for water. Your dehydrated bodies, you know that we can't make it unless we get water. Some boys would drink the salt water, strain it, and drink some of the salt water. And on a dehydrated body, within the hour, they go berserk. Your buddy becomes your enemy. But the second day, we look and see a cloud coming over, and you see it's raining. It's raining. As it gets closer and closer, you know, what do? You open your mouth heavenward and just pray for a few drops of water, and maybe you get a couple of tablespoons, but that's all. That's all the water that I had for 4.5 days. By the third day at noon, more boys are gone. For various reasons. Hypothermia. I happened to abandon ship with my dungarees on, and so I'm managing to contain some of my body heat in my clothing. So now the third day, 17 of us, and I often say there's times when you pray, and there's times when you pray, and there's time to pray. We aren't going to make it unless some help comes. And we had finished, so to speak, a little time of prayer. Everyone that would pray audibly, would pray, and I can remember this one old saying, "God, if you're out there, we've got to have help. I've got a son back home I've never seen, and we're praying." the fourth day comes up. I'm with Lieutenant McKissick, one other sailor. We are just bobbling around. And then I look over at the sailor and I see what I've seen many times. It's easier to die than it is to live. And he had dropped his head in the water, and I shook him, and he could care less. But he responded. He was alive, and he raised up. I checked him the second time, the same thing. The third time is too late, so it's just McKissick and myself. And so it's late in the afternoon now, this fourth day. All of a sudden, I said, I hear a plane, and he hears the plane too. And here's a plane flying maybe at 4,000 feet, and he's going to come directly over us. Well, you can imagine, we're so excited. We're waving, we're splashing water, we have renewed energy. We are thanking the Lord. You know, he sees us, look, he's coming. We're so delighted, so happy. Well, when he gets down in about the 2,000 feet or so, he sees 15-foot sharks. He sees debris, he sees sharks attacking boys. And he asked, number one, he asked permission to do a no-no, and that was to do an open sea landing and a PBY. And Bay said, Paloo says, no way. He says, sharks are eating boys. Now, are they Japanese boys, American boys? No one knows. And, well, he hangs up on base in Paloo. The crew says, we have to land. And I'm so delighted that he landed, because I see him as that PBY came in and he hit that first swell up in the air and down, tore up one motor, ruptured the pontoon a little bit. After some period of time now, darkness is upon us. He is running the swells, picking up stragglers. He picks up 56. You might say, that fuselage won't hold 56. My answer is, it will if you tie 7 out on the wings. And I have a buddy down in Chattanooga that was out on the wing, one of the 7. Okay, I get aboard the plane. Now, they drag me in. They set me like a sack of feed against the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. And now I was taken to Paloo. Later, I was brought by a hospital ship, the Tranquility, to Guam. I'm in the hospital in Guam for a long period of time. Finally, I have saltwater ulcers every place, have a boil under my arm. I'm a mess. I finally make it back to the States. I stayed in the hospital through Thanksgiving, through Christmas, through New Year's. Finally got out in January the 16th or so, I believe it was. I came home. I stayed home.
Edgar Harrow went on to serve for 15 years on the board of Moody Bible Institute. And he also went on to write a book about his whole harrowing experience called Out of the Depths. This title is based on the prayer of the psalmist, Out of the Depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord.
And so I look back on those things today, and I remember promises that I made to the Lord back then, and I want to live out those promises. And I just thank the Lord every day. And I live to be able to tell the story of God's providence in my life. Then, now, whenever He wants to call me home, I'm prepared and ready to go. But in the meantime, I have a story to tell. And the story is about the greatest tragedy at sea in the history of the U.S. Navy, the sinking of the Indianapolis.
What an amazing man. And what an amazing testimony of God's help in time of trouble. Those who have served our country, whether they lived or died, answered their nation's call. They fought because this is a nation worth fighting for. But as we look around, we see disturbing trends. People like Edgar Harrell didn't fight for the advance of godlessness, the decline of morality, and increasing socialism. And a majority of Americans now feel like the nation is headed in the wrong direction.
So how do we recover the greatness that they fought for? Can we turn our nation around before it's too late? Can we recover the great heritage left to us by the Christian forebears that settled and founded America? That's one of the most important questions facing you and me today. Many of you know David Barton. who has appeared on this program many times. David is one of the foremost authorities in the world on America's Christian history, and he's co-written a vital new book that diagnoses the causes of the breakdown in our society and prescribes the biblical cure. This brand new book just released is called U-Turn, Restoring America to the Strength of Its Roots, co-written by David Barton and the well-respected pollster George Barna. And I want to send it to you right away when you give a generous donation of just $25 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. To receive your copy of U-Turn, simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. This book, U-Turn, is just what this nation needs right now, a wake-up call, but with encouraging historical underpinnings. If God revived this nation in the past, can He not do it again? In U-Turn, George Barna and David Barton focus on the restoration of the family, the restoration of the Christian church, and the future activity of our government as the key prongs in an American resurgence. It's urgent that every American Christian read this book right away, and we'll send you a new hardcover copy for your generous donation of just $25 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
We've just had our recent midterm elections. When you give to this ministry, in a very real sense, you're casting another type of ballot. You're saying, yes, please keep bringing us these kinds of programs. So please, consider a generous gift to help us keep these messages coming your way. Thank you for joining us, and may God bless you as you stand with us.
And may God bless America with a true Third Great Awakening.
Today's program is available on DVD or audio CD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
Bible-believing Christians in the last 40 years who have said that they know that the final reality is this infinite personal God who is the Creator and all the rest, they said they have known it, and they've done nothing about it as the consensus has changed. There's been a vast silence.
Don't let anybody in the pulpit talk about political issues. Secularize the church, secularize the state. That was never the founder's intent. It was to make sure we kept spiritual activity healthy by saying, government, leave it all alone.
That's next week. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.